You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Four more Sundays. We're going to be doing something that is sort of unique. I think this has happened in the past, but we're going to try to do something together. And the real reason, I'll just say it up front. Maybe Craig would have admitted this anyways, but we've been asked.
Well, I kind of have to now.
But we've been asked to lead a retreat at a place called Laity Lodge in Texas in November, and they've asked us to do this retreat together. And So we thought, well, what are we going to do together? And what topic should we do? So in some conversation already, we said, well, let's do something that I think has been animating Craig for a while. A couple things I'll just say, and then I'm going to ask a question. And then knowing Craig, he'll be able to just take it from there. For the rest of the way. No, we'll see how this goes today.
That's skillfully said. Thank you. That was really, it's a gracious way to say it. Thank you.
We're conversation. It'll be a conversation. But one of the words that I didn't learn until maybe, I don't know, 5 years ago when I started listening to this thing called Mockingbird Ministries. Maybe you're more familiar with it than I was, but some of you have heard of this word abreaction. Abreaction. So if you're familiar with Mockingbird, you'll know what this word means. But just in case you don't, here's their definition of it. Abreaction is the bringing to the surface of unpleasant, suppressed thoughts and feelings in such a way that they're being felt emotionally out in the open, lessens their power or hold over a person, and sometimes can seem to extinguish them completely. Abreaction is like a reverse lightning rod, for it can ground tempestuous psychic energies that exist inside a person in order that such energies will lose their power on the outside. I say it means bringing stuff to the surface and letting it be exposed to truth, and then just finding this incredible freedom there. That's my definition. But one of the abreactive words that Craig talked to me about, one of the very first conversations we actually ever had, I guess in the spring of 2023, we were having these conversations. He kept calling me every month, and I kept taking the FaceTime. We set these up. But one of the things that just stood out for me was something that Craig spoke, and I think if you've at all been listening or reading some of the things that Craig's been doing, it was this from the story in John chapter 6, which is, I think probably one of the richest chapters in all of John's gospel, John chapter 6. I don't understand why in the lectionary, and maybe Tom knows this because Tom knows these kind of things, but in the lectionary, the Gospel of John chapter 6 got dropped into the lectionary this August for, I think, 5 or 6 weeks. So we stopped Mark and we just spent 5 weeks in John 6. I'm not sure exactly why, but I think it's one of those just key moments in the stories of Jesus that's there in John that's not there in the other Gospels. But in that story, it starts with the feeding of the 5,000. And then there's this, in verse 12, after Jesus has multiplied the loaves and the fish, he gives a command to his disciples. And it's just simply this. Gather up the fragments so that nothing would be lost. This was an abreactive word for Craig. And now, there you go, that teed it up. And now here comes the big stroke down the middle of the fairway from Craig here. But I mean, to just say again to me the thing that caught me as I listened to you. I mean, where did that come from? Why was that such a word to you? Where What was the circumstance? What's the context of it? And, and why does that still animate you and then, I guess, your ministry here?
No, thank you. Thank you, Dan. It's a great question. I'll just sort of succinctly say again, like, how in the world did Craig and Birmingham and Dean and Moose Jaw meet one another? And it's actually our friend Gisela Kringlinger introduced us. Gisela and I were having coffee, and I was talking about a book that we'd been reading amongst the staff, and it's a book by Eugene Peterson called Tell It Slant. And it's a great book. And one of the reasons we were reading it together as a staff is I think it speaks to, in a very powerful and yet calming way, of course, the nature and the character of God, but beyond that, what ministry for us looks like as Christians. What does it look like to follow Jesus along the way? What does it look like to be followers of Jesus? And the neat thing about Tell It Slant is that Peterson takes the time where Jesus leaves Galilee and he's making his way to Jerusalem. And in Luke's gospel, you remember it says he resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. And obviously what that's saying as well is that he's setting his face toward the cross, the means of our forgiveness, the means of our life and our freedom. But one of the things that Peterson picks up is that as Jesus makes his way through Samaritan territory, and of course the Samaritans were the enemies to the Jews, Jesus isn't anxious. He prays, he has conversations, he tells stories, he does ministry. But basically it's just this sense of certainty in the care and the character of God that's manifested for Jesus. And part of the reason that struck me is any group, but certainly as Christians, one of the things that sometimes is peddled, well, it's certainly peddled in the world and in culture and in life, but one of the things I think that the church is sometimes guilty of is peddling fear. And fear is a powerful motivator, isn't it? And fear can be a powerful controller. And it's not saying that they're, you know, oh, it's just all fine and, you know, join me, sing along, don't worry, be happy. There's issues and et cetera, but the reality is for those of us who are in Christ, there's a security. I mean, we actually have an opportunity to have a freedom and to go about life and ministry and relationships and engagement, and obviously this is easier said than done, with a sense of security. Not a sense of control that we have it, but on the fact that Jesus did ministry in Samaria seems to speak to the reality that any time that we're doing ministry, it's always in the context of hostility and unbelief. And also the reality that hostility and unbelief isn't just in those people out there, because it's a lot easier to say the problem is those people. The hostility and unbelief is in our own heart as well. And it's Jesus working and transforming our own hearts. So that's kind of a lead-in. And Dean and I started talking, but where did John 6, the feeding of the 5,000, my abreactive moment was in the context of a vestry retreat. And I guess the reason it strikes me is, it feels in some ways presumptuous, but I just received it as a grace. It felt like a word that was given to me by God. It felt, again, not because of any merit of my own, but just the graciousness of God. I mean, it felt like a word spoken shockingly and surprisingly to me personally, but also felt like it's very much a word spoken to us as the Advent, as this gathered community of faith, you know, much bigger than me. So at that particular vestry retreat, and, you know, as Dean alluded to, Lord, give me wings to get to the point. But it reminds me of another story. If y'all remember, one of the previous deans, Frank Limehouse, tells a story. And it was his first Sunday after being called as dean, and he did the dean's class. And at the end of the class, took some questions, and someone asked him what his vision was. And Frank said, came up, and he called one of our mentors, Bishop Salmon, was still alive at that time in South Carolina, and called him up and said, I was asked this question, And I really, I kind of fumbled and stumbled, and I really didn't have an answer. And I'm just, I feel this weight. And Bishop Salmon, God love him in his wisdom, said, he was from Natchez. Frank, how shall I say this? What was Abram's vision? And if you remember, Abram's vision was, go. It's like, go. It wasn't fully, but part of the abreaction, I feel like, was God, again, coming to me in a time of need and anxiety and speaking the word again, just in the nature of God, kind of what you wonderfully talked about in your sermon today. I mean, Jesus looked on him and loved him. And that's part of, I think, the message that's sometimes hard for us to believe is a God who actually looks on us and loves us. I mean, you know, who can look at us, size us up, see us entirely clearly, inside, outside, and yet who approaches us with a love and a grace that comes from, again, his character rather than our own. But I felt seen, I felt loved. It's in the vestry retreat. We're dealing with some challenging times. And it's funny, I didn't have any plans. What I was mainly focusing on was the end of John 6. And if you remember, it's a great verse. I think it's kind of melancholy in the best kind of way. Jesus, of course, he's been doing great. Great crowds are gathering around. The feeding of the 5,000 went over really well. His poll numbers are through the roof right now. And what I was particularly thinking about was two things. One of the things we read in John 6 is that they wanted to come and make Jesus king by force. Yeah. In thinking about us, the church, in that particular moment, wanted prayerfully for God to give us the next steps, rather than try to make Jesus king by force, which is to say, our dictating what the next steps are. It's like, all right, Jesus, what would you say the next steps are? At the end of that, John 6, Jesus starts saying, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And then his poll numbers were dropping substantially after that. And they say, this is a hard teaching. And Jesus, as you remember, he turns to him and says, you know, what about you? What about you guys? Do y'all want to go as well? And Peter's, you know, beautiful response, Lord, to whom should we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you're the Holy One of God. And so in some ways, Peter doesn't get it in all of its entirety, just like we don't, but he's like, no, you're the one. I mean, you're the one to whom I've, and of course, this is me reading into this. You know, what I hear in my own life is, because it's my own story, I tried all the different avenues, and they were bankrupt. You know, I tried, you can, whatever sort of religious, performative, acquisitional, you know, whatever it might be, you know, tried the various, you know, if I could just get this one person to like me, right? If I could just get that girl to notice me, then everything would be okay. If I just had a little bit more of whatever, fill in the blank. And I heard Peter saying, you know what, I tried the other avenues, and I know that you alone are the Holy One of God. You're the one thing needful. And so that was kind of what I was thinking about to share with the vestry. And I felt this pressure, kind of back to Frank, to have a vision. And I thought, you know, you talk about being exposed. It's just like, I don't have a vision. You know, it's like, you know, they're going to know. And you know, of course, the funny thing is, they knew. So, you know, it's kind of one of those things you think you're, okay, maybe they don't know. But no, they. Yeah, but I just felt like this pressure. And again, it just kind of felt like, you know, Habakkuk, without a vision, the people will perish. I mean, there's the importance of it. I just felt like, all right, we can't force it. We can't rush it. We can't dictate it. It needs to be received from God rather than our trying to make him king by force. And so anyway, I'm reading through, and I don't even know, because again, this wasn't why I feel so. It wasn't my plan. And I'm reading backwards, and I'm reading the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which I've, like y'all, read a zillion times. And when I got to that gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost, I just choked up. I mean, I literally, tears welled up in my eyes, and I had difficulty speaking. And I was in the best kind of way. Like, even though it's just like I was shook by that. And I just thought, you know, it's funny. I mean, again, this isn't me coming up with this. I felt like this was given by God. But I just think also, I mean, that's been the mission here at the Advent from the beginning. I mean, that's it seemed to be at the very heart of God, who looks on us and loves us and seeing us. And I mean, we're fragmented. I mean, that's just, we talk about original sin, just the fragmentation of the human heart, the fragmentation in relationships. We often feel left over. We often feel broken. And that just seems so, again, to speak to me personally, just to my own life, feeling in so many ways fragmented and lost, and God in His grace coming and gathering me. And it seemed to be a good and gracious and enlivening word to us as a congregation, just the recognition of the broken and fragmented human nature and so often in our relationships, and this beautiful image of God. And I guess, and I'll stop here, I heard for the first time Jesus not talking about bread but people. Hmm. When He says, gather up all the leftover fragments, what He's talking about are people, mm-hmm. rather than bread. And again, it was kind of with that idea of abreaction, going behind all those layers, but in a really profoundly healing way.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was when Craig and I were talking about these things initially in 2023, it's one of the things when you're, I mean, I'd never made a move like this. Obviously, I'd only been in one parish in terms of my ministry, and making a move like this, you know, there's part of it was like, oh, you better put out, you know, your best resume, you know, for, and Craig never asked for my CV. I don't, and maybe that's a real problem now.
Don't tell him.
but instead, he started talking about, I mean, where are those fragments in your life? You know, where have you experienced that in church? Because every church, you put where two or three are gathered together, you're going to get tensions eventually. That just will happen. What does that look like, and how did you respond to that? And again, that kind of stuff speaks to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it frees. At least in my case, it freed me up to say, I'm going to bring myself. There's actually a number of times where I've wondered, why am I here? Sometimes it feels like I've had a bad, like I'm waking up from a dream, and it's like, Darlene, you wouldn't believe it, I had this dream, we moved to Alabama. And then, yeah, no, it's not a dream. But to come with just who I am, knowing that, I mean, you live long enough, your life gets fragmented, both internally, as Solzhenitsyn talked about, just how that ribbonness runs through all of us. But you'll be part of communities and relationships that get fragmented, and to hear, and Jesus wants us to gather up people. So that as the body of Christ, I mean, and here's where all these things like Jesus, my body, eat me, drink my blood, chew. Now, it actually shifts it in John 6 from eat to chew on my flesh. We'll have to maybe explore that a little bit. This kind of stuff just it blows me away. But then we know the bigger picture that, well, who is His body? Who is His body that's given for the world? It's Him, but for the life of the world, He's also sending us out as His body, broken and fragmented though we are. And so those things spoke, yes. I mean, for me, yes. And how I love it every Sunday by Sunday when we gather at the Lord's table. I think one of the best words always is remember. And remember both as remembering something maybe in the past, but I actually like it to use it more as almost like a present tense, to remember, to reattach, to bring together the stuff that's broken. That's like, I mean, there's those kinds of things that animated me to say, yeah, I could maybe go to a place like that that has this kind of honesty, I guess, and has a dean that is that is that open about his own story, about the story of the Advent, and that was liberating. I mean, for me, and I think again, I don't want to speak for Tom and Adam and Jay, but the team has been put together. We've been pulled from mostly the south, but also from the north now. But you're pulling together guys that you know are fragmented too. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't scare you. And I don't know if that kind of leads to or sparks other things right this morning.
Oh gosh, yeah, with without a doubt. It's and I've told you all this before. Years ago, I was interviewing with the church, and it was funny. So they had this gargantuan search committee. It's like 30 people, you know. So you're interviewing with the dean's class. It's just, you know, and I remember they asked me a question, and they said, "Well, do you think you're up for this job? It's a big job. Do you think you're up for this job?" And it was one of those moments before my filter kicked in. I said, "It is my best interview answer ever," and I'll go ahead and tell you, shockingly, they didn't call me. But I said, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to be found out every day. It's like, right there, like that was the honest answer. It's just like, do you think you're up for it? It's like,
no.
No. And don't believe someone who says they are. But, you know, it's, yeah, because we started, I mean, that is, you know, that's one of the great things. Again, if we actually, if we believe the book, if we believe the Bible, if we engage the Bible, and I mean, there's just the reality. I mean, you go back to the, you know, the first covenant with Abram, and you know the breaking, the tearing of the pieces, and the one who ensures the fulfillment of the covenant, the one who says, well, if this covenant is broken, let it fall on me, and I'll be broken, is God. Of course, that's, you know, part of the. Yeah. As you all know, that's one of the surprising things that happens. It's not Abram, it's God's the one who goes through and says that this covenant is broken. So it's God saying at the outset, when you break this covenant, which you will, it's going to fall upon me. I mean, this mercy, this grace, this freedom, this liberation that exists from the very beginning. But I think also in recognizing, and it's not morbid or negative as I think about this. It's just, I mean, again, it's one of the great things about John 6, and I'm just saying this, J.L. Dean knows this as well or better than I, you read John 6 with the lens of Exodus, and Dean will talk more about this in the coming weeks. I mean, it's in some ways, it's a retelling of the Exodus, event, and so from the very beginning, I mean, God was the one who was going to come and to deliver broken and fragmented humanity, and again, I don't find that... negative, I find it freeing. I mean, so as I read John 6, I read it in light of freedom.
Yeah.
Because that's the story of Exodus. It's a text of God freeing his people. And there's a freedom, and not only recognizing the nature of the human condition, but there's also, on a very pragmatic interpersonal level, gives us the opportunity to be not only hopeful people, but people that perhaps live more graciously with one another. And that's not saying that we call wrong right, but when people in our lives and with whom we live in a relationship, when they're broken and fragmented, we're just not shocked. There's the opportunity to actually love those people in our lives and to recognize we fall into that category as well. The people that are loving me are loving broken, fragmented Craig, you know, not perfectly put together Craig.
And one of the things that we're going to try to explore is so how does Jesus do this gathering, and both within us internally and with us corporately, what are some of the ways that we've seen in the story of John, elsewhere, how does God remember his people? And obviously, I mean, the right answer always is the cross. That's the answer. But reading through the cross, how do we get remembered? How do we get put together? So for me, I know one of the categories that God has used so much to bring the fragmented parts of my life back together is friendship. Mm-hmm. And again, I've only been here not quite 10 months. But so far, and I'll speak from my at least my sense of just being on this clergy team. I mean, they become friends, and this is that's an important category, not just colleagues, that I have friends that I walk with. For a long time, I was struck, obviously, and it's also in John, the way that Jesus leads, and he is a servant leader, of course. I mean, we know the story in John where he wraps the towel around his waist, and he kneels and he washes his disciples' feet. He shows us how to serve,
right.
And after that, he then says, "And I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." And I think that is the even the deeper category from which we live and try to serve. We are friends with our brother Jesus and friends with one another. And so we laugh, so we tease. At least in Canada, that's how you know you actually are liked by people, because they start teasing you. I don't know if that's an Alabama thing or not, but... if it doesn't, if I start teasing you, that means I like you. I mean, and if I'm not teasing you, it's because I maybe don't know you, or maybe don't like it. but these are, you know, we're trying to tease these things out together, and as I said, we're trying to get ourselves our act together a bit for when we hang out with Texans. And see how this flies with them, and oh, that didn't work in the dean's class. Let's maybe not do that. Note to self. Let's not do that. But I do know that at Lady Lodge they'll have us sitting down at one point, and they'll want us to talk about some of these things. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to test this out here. You know, what else needs to be said today? We've got a couple minutes left.
Yeah. So I guess some of the things that seemed important about this. I mean, just to say, I mean, one, just seeing and experiencing God's grace move. And just for we as a congregation being knit together in a way which is God's good and gracious work. I mean, seeing people, we had great existing folks here, but to have new people coming in, and just that amazing work of being friends. One of the other words that's kind of been seemingly pressing in, because at the outset, and friendship, I think, is a great model, because one of the things that we have prayed and that we continue to pray is for God to provide the next step. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the way I think we're called to live as Christians, and I think that's challenging. And I guess, you know, you think about the whole Exodus event. And as I say this, I'm not saying that we as a congregation, I mean, we make plans every year. That's good. Mm-hmm. You know, we make plans, and if you will, we set goals, and we look at these things. So it's not, be assured, it's not willy-nilly. There's some actual thought, an organization that does go into it. A lot of it, as a matter of fact. But just sort of wonderfully, as Christians, and part of the deal of the Exodus, and I think this is a word that speaks to us in any time, but I'd say the last couple of years have been a pretty anxious time in our country. It's been a time of division. It's been a time of anxiety. It's been a time of concern. And you're this or you're that. But just this idea of a God who gives the next step. Yeah. And as I say, that's the way that we're called to live. And I fight it. I think all of us fight sort of living with that kind of dependency. You think about the Exodus, God was shaping and fashioning his people. I mean, you use that beautiful imagery of friends, and just the way that God knits us together as friends, and the way that we often as friends fill one another out. There was an image we had early on as some of the different folks came on board. Tom Murray and I, and Tom was in a... Tom's an amazing man, he's shaking his head. Well, this is kind of one of those thinking about friends and God giving the next step and putting all the pieces together and leading us and providing for us. Tom and I were roomed together on a clergy retreat, I came back to the room, we're getting ready to leave, and I just saw this, and I started laughing, and I took pictures of it, and we can show you the evidence. There was my side of the room, and there was Tom's side of the room, and there was, remember that show back in the day, The Odd Couple? So you look at my side of the room, and literally the bed's unmade. I've left my towel on the bed.
There's a plate or like something. Like, let me have breakfast.
It wasn't that bad. Yeah, come on, man. Come on. Come on.
Like food, beer cans.
Exactly. There's IPAs everywhere. My side of the bed's not made. There's the towel on the bed. My bag is kind of has exploded. And then you look over at Tom's, and I'm not making this up. So one of the things you do when you leave is you strip the bed. His bed's already been stripped. His suitcase is lying on his bed, and it's perfect. It's left open. Everything is in cubes, placed perfectly in there. His briefcase is over here,
Neat stack of books.
It was just like, it was disgusting. I mean, it was perfect. Everything was perfect on Tom's side of the room. And, exactly. I just thought, funny.
And that was my very first, I think, weekend here was the vestry retreat, where you actually put the two photos up and I was like, guess which side of the room is mine, which is
Tom. Yeah, it's kind of like, why do we have a vice dean? Right here. A picture's worth a thousand words. But, I mean, that's kind of part of the thing as well, though. I mean, seemingly like this as well. I mean, it's just leaning into God's daily provision, leaning into God giving us next steps. And again, not that we're not looking out, not that we're not praying, not that we're not planning, but this, I just think the healthy place is the one who calls us friends. And Dean has this great phrase. He talks about pulling the string. And, you know, when you think about a garment and you pull the string and you see all the places, you know, you trace its track. And with certain images in John's gospel or throughout the Bible and certain words, you know, you begin to pull the string and you see it, you know, appear here, mm-hmm. here again and again and again. And this idea that we're called together and fashioned together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also as friends. I mean, that's the way in which God works. And again, I think fear can get in the way. Fear can get in the way of faith. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm a fearful man. So I'm often, and there's that great saying that fears are prayers offered to ourselves. Or I think it's actually anxiety or prayers that are offered to ourselves. And listen, I can, yeah, don't let me fool you. I mean, I can definitely, Paula can tell you more than you want to know. So, I mean, I can live there in that place. But this idea of God giving next steps, and even, came across, and this isn't new. And again, that's the great thing. I mean, this is something that's been a part of the Advent and her ministry from the outset. You know, we haven't suddenly come up with this. But, you know, if you go out the front of the church, and you look at the corner, we've talked about this some in the past few years, if you go look at the corner of 20th and 6th Avenue, you have that statue of the Compassionate Christ. And the whole story behind the statue, the man, but the whole statue was more of a triumphant Christ. It ended up getting exposed and ruined, and the arms that were raised victoriously, you know, now find themselves reaching down rather than up. They're down. They're extended. And that one of the images for us as a gathered community as friends come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll refresh you. I mean, that's been one of the animating verses of this congregation over the years. And so and that just sort of seems to tie in this gather up the leftover fragments. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I mean, we've been talking about recently, the one another's, all the one another's that are in the Bible. I mean, all these images seem to swim in and out of one another. And at least, I think for us, and I want to hear from y'all too, but I think God is giving us images, just sort of giving us, you know, beautiful and rich images. And the great thing about that is there's so much more multifaceted rather than just a bullet point. You know, the images, as you know, and you can come back to that and you can see, just like in this text, you see things that you have never seen before, even with friends, you know, people you've been friends with for years and years, and all of a sudden you see something about them and you see them in a new light, and it's just, it's moving. Yeah. You find out more about them. You thought you knew them, and you found out even more about them.
So I think we have a bit of a plan for the next few weeks.
Yes.
So, but next Sunday, you're away, right? Is that right? Or am I away? One of the two.
We'll know by next Sunday.
We'll know by next Sunday. There will just be one of us here next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, only one of us. I think you're away next weekend. You have a wedding.
I have an out-of-town wedding, so maybe that's next weekend.
So Craig's gone. I'll be here on my own. So that was planned, just so you know. And then the following week, I'll be in the Inquirer's class, and Craig will be on his own. And then the last 2 weeks, we'll be back together. But if there is something for next week that I encourage you to have as homework, is read through John 6. Mm-hmm. I'll be exploring some of the theological dimensions of that chapter. It's a really rich chapter. It can't do everything in the time. But have a look at John 6, this wonderful word. And then the next week, Craig will be on his own. And then, as I said, the last two will be together again. And we'll figure that out when we get there.
Yes.
But you're stuck with us for at least a few weeks. And I'm looking forward to that. I don't know, maybe we should close in prayer. Do you want to?
Certainly,
The dean.
One of them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all the people gathered here this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. Thank you that you come to free us and defeat us, and to actually strengthen and restore and bring life into the places where we're broken, and that at your heart is this desire that we might not be fragmented, that we not be broken, but that we would be a gathered people. Gather us, most gracious God. Gather us to you. Gather us to one another. And we ask this and offer all this in the name of your Son, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.